Ramsey TV.
I want to talk this morning about the body of Christ. Because every time I see a group like this, it just hardens me. It's like you all have an antenna for this message. We are gathered around a message that the mass of humanity does not know. And it's a message of the grace of God. And we're here together because we have that in common. Every one of you were designated beforehand, before the disruption of the world, for a place in a called out body of people that is so remarkable in the annals of human history that even though it is painstakingly recorded by our apostle, people can read and read and read and read this book and not understand it, not see it. They're looking for something different. They're looking for something that's performance oriented. They're looking for something where they can make a difference. They're looking for a recipe book on how they should behave and how they should impress God. But that is not what these letters are. These letters are a revelation of God. Paul is revealing God. I'm going to give a talk later today about God's obsession with revealing himself. He wants to be known. He wants to be known. And he wants intimates. And the body of Christ are his intimates. And he is telling his deepest secrets to us. And I just, if I could, I would like to read the names of the Roman Ecclesia, because I really think that the letter to Rome came to a group this big. I used to think when Paul's naming these names at the end of Romans, I used to think that that was just part of the Roman Ecclesia, part of the group that he, no, this is the Roman Ecclesia. What, 30 names, 35 names? And ladies and gentlemen, this was before the apostasy took place. This was the heyday. People think that, oh, in the ensuing centuries, this has gotten bigger and greater. And here's the miracle. No, it hasn't. In fact, it's gotten smaller and smaller. Because as Paul said, the days would come when perilous periods would be present. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When we think about living in the first century, don't you just like, oh, I wouldn't want to live in the first century. I would trade this century, not this room, not this group. I would trade this time in history for the first century. As far as peace goes, as far as living a mild and quiet life goes, we are under stresses that we are not even aware of because we're frogs boiling in the pot. But we are timelessly connected to these people. And here's the cool thing. If any of these people, Ampliotus, Urbanus, Stachys, picture the name cards. Somebody comes in, he's got a name card, says Stachys. He's a time traveler. And here he is, Stachys, comes in the room. Stachys, that's a strange name. Yeah. Imagine a time traveler coming back from the Roman Ecclesia, Stachys. Do you know the great thing is? Except for the language barrier, we would hit the ground running with Stachys. Because these people, Stachys, Mary, Junius, Andronicus, Herodian, Aristobulus, Narcissus, Persis, Rufus. These people were talking about the same thing we're talking about. They were reading from the same sheet of music because this letter of Paul has not changed. They were talking about, when do you think the snatching away is going to be? And they were having coffee and they were eating donuts and they were trying to find a place to sit. and they were knocking papers around, and it was a mess. The ecclesias of Paul have always been a mess, a glorious, God-inspired mess that the world would look at and, who are you? Who are you people? You've heard the phrase ragtag fugitive fleet. What does that refer to? You're the science fiction guy. Battlestar Galactica. Boy, that's us. Or like the bar scene in Star Wars, the cantina scene at Star Wars. All those creatures from all the different planets getting together. It's like, I just called my audience creatures from other planets. My apologies, folks, but when you think of Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise among you, not many noble. That'd be kind of a little bit insulting, wouldn't it? If I came in here, I said, look at yourselves, folks. There's not many wise here, obviously. And not many noble, not many smart people here, but it's the weakness of the world God chooses that he may be displacing and astounding those who think they are wise in this eon. Just a couple of these names. I read some of these people. Julia, Nerus. These people in the Bible, they're in the Bible. They're immortalized, but they're nobodies. They're shopkeepers. They're housewives. They're librarians. They're child care people. They're just living their lives, and they've been immortalized. We're immortalized, too. How would you feel? Would it help you to get up every morning if, like, your name was in the Bible? It's like, what do you do? It doesn't matter. My name's in the Bible. You know? I always thought that would be the ultimate. The ultimate. But our name is in the Scriptures. We're written in between the lines of every one of these people mentioned in this glorious book of Romans. And this is the only place where Paul mentions the people's names. Hi, folks. Come on in. Plenty of seats. Not really. That was a joke. Come in. Olympus. Phlegon. What mother would name her son Phlegon? I wonder what his last name was. I don't even get a guess. But the reason, if we met these people today, the reason if they came in this room is that, again, like I said, we're reading from the same sheet of music. You can reproduce Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. If you get the musicians with the same instruments that they use in Beethoven's time, the sheet music is so specific for these classical pieces. It's so specific. They tell you when to get loud, when to get soft. They have Latin names for that. Fortissimo, pianissimo, am I close? And you can reproduce that music, and you can hear it today exactly as they heard it when Beethoven was directing. I don't know if he directed and composed, but we composed for sure. Paul's gospel is a composition, and it is a masterpiece. And as long as it is faithfully reproduced, as long as it is kept clear, because if you're playing Beethoven's Fifth Symphony and you're a flautist, you can't ad-lib it. You can't put your own flourish in there. If you're the guy on the timpani, you can't put a little fill-in like Ringo Starr. No, Beethoven didn't write it that way. We want to hear it like they heard it. We want to hear it like it was composed. We want to hear it from the mind of the man who wrote it. Beethoven, Mozart, any of these guys. Tchaikovsky. Paul is the Beethoven and the Tchaikovsky and the Mozart of the grace of God. And the amazing thing is that sheet music has survived. It's a miracle. The sheet music has survived. And this is why we could fellowship with any one of these amazing people. And remember, at the snatching away, you want to talk a little bit about that? Do you? One person does. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Back here. Okay, yeah, yeah. Everybody wants that. The dead in Christ, Mary, Andronicus, Junius, Ampliotus, these people will rise first when the trumpet of God sounds. Thereupon, we, the living who are remaining to the coming of the Lord, will be snatched away on our feet. And we will meet these people. And we'll look at each other, and it's like, yeah, we're the same body. And here's an insight. I'll give you an insight I had just last week. Since God is anxious to reveal his secrets, he doesn't, since they're secrets, he doesn't reveal them to everyone. And since Paul preached, God has been calling out of the nations a people for his name. And he is giving them an expectation. And that expectation is to fill up, to complete the body of Christ, so that Christ may then complete the universe for God. That's called the secret of Christ's will. I'm going to get to it later today. I'll go through it in details. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 23. The secret of his will is how there is an administration. There's an organization that consists of very, very few people that will be used to complete Christ. This sounds blasphemous, but Jesus Christ is not complete. What do we call him? The what of the what? The head of the body. The head of the body. Is it natural to see a head without a body? No. Is it natural to see a body without a head? No. The head of the body. So why has not Christ begun the work yet of completing the universe, of bringing far-flung celestial beings to himself? Because he is incomplete. He is incomplete without us. He was the head of the body, and he came in the first century in the flesh. Mind you, this is the being through whom God created everything. This is the being through whom God created everything. And he humbled himself. We're going to talk about this too. So many great themes with Christ. Humbled himself, took the form of a human being. And when he was on earth, he was two things. He was the Savior of Israel. He was the lamb that they looked for. He was the fulfillment of the types of the sacrifice. He was going to be the sacrifice for Israel to bring them into the kingdom, to give the pardon of sins, the one sacrifice, the high priest that'll make unnecessary all the priests to come year after year after year after year. He was that. He was that. But he was another thing that his disciples had no clue about it. His friend Mary had no clue about it. The priest certainly had no clue about it, but not even his intimates knew that he was also the head of the body. Nobody had ever heard of anything like that. The head of the body. You have to put yourself in the place of an early Israelite, Peter, James, John, Andrew. These people, they ate, breathed, and slept the kingdom. They were looking for their Messiah. That's just why when he came, he showed signs and he showed miracles and he proved that he was the Messiah. That was important for them, for Israel. But it was even difficult, so difficult for them to wrap their heads around that the man they were looking at was the Messiah of Israel, because he looked like every human being, only worse. And in order to look at that man in the face, and to realize that that was the Son of God, that supernatural insight, supernatural. You could not get it from your ordinary senses. You couldn't get that. So one of my favorite parts in Scripture is when the Lord asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Yeah, but who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Why? Because flesh and blood, the flesh and blood of Christ was nothing remarkable. But at the same time, he was the head of the body. And this is what the crucifixion was about. Did you notice that nobody crucified the lambs in the Old Testament? Right? Did they spit on the lambs in the Old Testament type? Did they spit on the lambs? No. Did they beat the lambs with whips? Did they mock the lambs? Did they nail the lambs to crosses? Something very strange was happening at the crucifixion that no one understood at the time. Because the death of Christ was so radical. The nature of his death was so intense. And this is him as the head of the body, as a part of an organization that we are now a part of. And the first guy was a guy named Saul. Front row, I'm going to call on you. Watch out. I'm going to call on you.
I'm not answering.
He's not answering. That's a good reply. Talking about the body of Christ, you guys are members of the body of Christ. You believe Paul's evangelical. You have an antenna for the truth. I know that because I've talked to you. You have an antenna that God put in you to pick up a frequency. And there's a lot of people. Paul had it. Saul, as a Pharisee, had an antenna for the message of the grace of God. You know who else had an antenna for it? Mary, Junius, Andronicus, Ampliotos. But you can't pick it up unless it's broadcast. You can have a receiver for 100.9 FM. Rock and roll in Phoenix, here we go, right? 100.9 FM, just guessing, I don't know. I haven't listened to any radio stations. And you can have a radio ready to pick up that frequency, but if the station's closed, if nobody's broadcasting the frequency, you can have that on all day. Put your antenna 10 miles in the air, you're not going to get it. This message was not broadcast to the disciples of Christ. It was not broadcast to Moses. It was not broadcast to any of the prophets. It's broadcast through Paul. Through Paul. And all of you were born with the antenna. And you probably heard me share this, but one of the most remarkable experiences I've had over the last 30 years in sharing this truth is I was at a church in Detroit. And I was with Dean Huff and a couple other people. Tony Nungesser was there. And it was a Israel church. You've probably heard me say this before. I never get tired of telling this story. I might have to end with it. Is my time getting down there? All right, so this was the greatest thing. This was an Israelite identity church. They were obsessed with the Ten Commandments. They had the Ten Commandments on the wall, and they had all the tribes over here, and they were just obsessed with the law. They loved all things Israel. You might say, well, what the heck were you doing there, Zender? Well, they believed in the salvation of all. So Tony and Dean and I would visit this church because we had one thing in common with them, and that was the salvation of all. We all believed in that. So I went up there I drove there from Greenwich, Ohio, maybe 3-hour drive to Detroit, and on three successive Sundays, I would teach on the salvation of all, and the themes common to that. 1 Corinthians 15:22, I'd maybe talk about the eons. They loved me. Oh, they loved me. The pastor, Jory Brooks, took me out to lunch after every talk. People would come up and hug me. We love you. Harold, such a great message. Well, one weekend, I said, you know, I'm getting kind of tired of driving to Detroit. I think I'm going to talk about justification apart from law.
Amen.
Hey. Warm up the vaudeville, okay? I think I'm going to talk about justification apart from law. Apart from law. And I got up there that day, and I have that recording. In fact, I think I've published it. Rodney has published it. I'm going to talk more about this guy. But I began. And as soon as I said the words apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest. You could feel they turned. They could just feel it. You could feel they turned. Because Israel's all about pardon. Israel's all about forgiveness. Israel's all about, if you don't forgive your brother, I won't forgive you. And how many people, you yourselves probably, have wrestled with, how is this compatible with the grace of God? How is this compatible with God's not reckoning our offenses to us? God is not dealing with us in accord with our acts. We're justified gratuitously in His grace through the grace of, and the faith of Christ Jesus. How is that compatible with, if you don't forgive your brother, I won't forgive you? That's in the Bible too, 1 John. And Jesus said that too. It's from the words of Christ. And I heard Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch concentration camp survivor, say one time. He said, what? She said, I'm going to try it. I'm about to do a very poor Corrie ten Boom imitation, but I will attempt it. Well, Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brothers, He won't forgive you. Jesus said it. It must be true. Jesus said it. It must be true. And Jesus did say it. Little did she know that that was a message distinctly for Israel and for that Messiah, for the one who became the sacrifice of the types, the fulfillment of the land, the fulfillment of the types. But there was also, like I told you, there was something else that He was, and He was the head of the body. And His crucifixion, as I was saying earlier, His crucifixion, I got to get back to the story, don't let me forget. His crucifixion was something so strange that the apostles had no answer for why His death was so dramatically violent and horrible and disgusting and humiliating. The parade, the show, the agony, they had no conception of why that had to be. Because what they didn't know at the time was that Jesus Christ was dying for more than the nation of Israel. Whew. He was crucifying the old humanity. He was taking the problem at the root, which was, as in Adam, all are dying. And He grabbed that thing by the root and He went back to Adam. Nobody had ever heard of that. They're all, Israel is about patching it up, patching the tire. Don't change the tire, patch the tire, patch the tire, patch the tire. And they're constantly fixing things. They're constantly, this is why in Israel you're always hearing about reform. You're always hearing about, well, be careful of your walk. You're always hearing about being obsessed with your sins, really, to the point that, you know, you had to confess them every year and they put the sins on top of the head of the scapegoat. But Paul says, well, I'm throwing out that tire. And we're going to get a whole new tire that doesn't even look like a tire. I can't even think of an analogy. It's a spaceship. It's something so different. Christ was taking the old humanity and putting it to death. That's why, that was what the violence was about. It was reaching down to get it out of His roots. It was like, it's not just a patch job. I'm not just giving you an aspirin. It's not just giving you a Tylenol to deal with the surface pain. No, you're taking pain out at the root and we're making a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are now a new creation in Christ. That's why the spit. That's why the mocking. That's why the whips. That's why the nails. That's why 6 hours He's killing the old humanity and He's taking away sin permanently. This is beyond what even the priest, what even his role will be in the kingdom. Jesus Christ is still going to fulfill His role in the 1,000-year kingdom. Oh, yeah. Well, He can't be two places in one at one time. That's true. God is everywhere, but Jesus Christ is a created being. He can't be in two places at the same time. That may sound blasphemous, but He has a body, remember? Full circle here. He has a body. And where His body is, there He is. Because we're in our infancy stage now. We've been given secrets that have been hidden from the eons in God. We're in our infancy stage. When we are matured, and we're going to be matured in an instant, at the snatching away, we're going to be instantly matured. And at that point, we will be granted our Christhood. We will be enchristed. We will have all the authority of Christ. It's kind of a big deal. Remember when Philip said, show us the Father. Said to Jesus, show us the Father, it will suffice us. Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It didn't mean that He was identificationally the Father. It just meant that He was such a perfect representation of the Father because He's the image of the invisible God. That you didn't need to see the Father. You don't need to hear the Father. You don't need to talk to the Father because I am the perfect representative of the Father. And what I say, He says. I say what He says. I'm His perfect representative. Ladies and gentlemen, in the near future, when we are snatched away and seated at the right hand of God in Christ, it as the body of Christ, beings, powerful beings will come up to us and say, show us to Christ. Show us to Christ. And you, and you, and you, and you, I don't know about you, but you, yeah. They will look at you and you will say, if you've heard me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Christ. That is the oneness. I can't make this up. The body of Christ, just think of that. We just say that phrase, body of Christ, the body of Christ. In the Catholic Church, they used to put that piece of bread on your tongue, body of Christ, body of Christ, body. They don't know what they're talking about. You tell me that piece of bread made in a factory is the body of Christ? What? That makes no sense. Don't get me started on that, right? We are the body of Christ. We complete Christ who completes the universe. I can't make it up. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 23. I'll bring you more on that later. We complete Christ's body. And when the body of Christ is complete, then he will complete all things. He will bring about the all in all. But he's waiting for us. Two more minutes on the snatching away here. two more minutes. Right on, yeah. Listen, you think you're looking forward to seeing him? Our desire for him is nothing compared to his desire for us. That word snatched, harpazo, we snatched away. Is that the word harpazo? Sounds good. It was used one other time about a wolf snatching up a sheep. You ever heard the Duran Duran song, Hungry Like the Wolf? Yeah. It's the hunger, desire to snatch away. So the snatching away, that context suggests that it's not about that our desire for him, it's about the desire of the one coming to snatch us. The snatch away. We always think that, oh, we must be going through part of the tribulation. Well, why would you say that? Because we're snatched away. There must be trouble. Christ must be snatching us out of a fire of some kind. We're in mortal danger. Get him quick. Is that the analogy we see with the wolf snatching the lamb? The lamb's not in any trouble. Now he is. It's the hunger of Christ for his body. He wants this to happen more than we do. It's like two magnetic poles just pulling toward each other. And it's amazing that this thing doesn't happen every day. You think, boy, it's going to take a lot of power to make the snatching away happen. No, it makes a lot of power to make it not happen. It takes an incredible amount of restraint on the part of God to keep the snatching away from happening, because it's a magnetic pull, because we're one. It's like we're lovers and we can't be with each other, Christ and his body. But when the word, when God gives the word, I love those guys on the fighter, on the what do you call those things? Aircraft carriers. When the plane's ready to go, they go, and the thing just goes. God's going to look at Christ, go get him, you know, and then that's it. Instantly, the mind of Christ, instantly in Christ, instantly with the authority of Christ, who has the authority of God. We'll have the authority of God. That's not a stretch. If Christ has the authority of God, if Christ is God's designated image, and we are Christ's body, then by extension. But Paul even says that now. I swear I'm going to close on this. Paul even says that now in 2 Corinthians 5. For Christ's sake, we are beseeching, be conciliated to God. Paul says, we bring a message of peace as of God entreating through us. 2 Corinthians 5. Not making it up. God is entreating through us. God is entreating humanity through us. We're even now in our weakened state, the state that needs coffee and donuts. We are ambassadors of God. And he's entreating the world through us, through our message. It's a little bit important, eh? It's a little bit important. This meeting is hugely important. This is important. I don't care how messy this thing gets. If it gets hot in here like it is now, it doesn't matter. This is so important. All the celestial eyes are on this place. This is the largest gathering of the body of Christ on planet Earth. I venture a guess to say. It's a big deal. And Ratface is looking in too. Because we're going to usurp his kingdom, Satan's kingdom. We're going to usurp his kingdom. this guy, these people out here, they don't know what the heck's going on in here. They couldn't care less what we're doing in here. The people at the front desk, it's not their job. So the isn't that ironic? Isn't that crazy? The celestial world cares more. Christ cares more. Satan cares more about what's happening here because they know what we're coming into. They know our destiny. They know our mission. They know our future place of rulership with God and Christ among the celestials. Just to finish the story now. So I was teaching at this church, right, in Detroit. And I was giving them what they wanted to hear, the salvation of all. And then I told you I got tired of coming up there, so I'm going to teach on salvation apart from works of law. This was an Israelite church. They were big time into the gospel of the circumcision. Like I said, they had the Ten Commandments on the wall, and they had all sorts of Israel paraphernalia everywhere. They had the horn, whatever, the shofar, whatever they call that, everything. They were loaded. Israel, Israel, Israel. But again, all they knew was forgiveness. All they knew was that if-then proposition. If you don't forgive your brothers, neither will I forgive you. So I came in there teaching a truth from Paul, which completely clashes. And many of you, I'm sure, have fought with that, wrestled with that over the years. Like, wait a minute. James says that you're not justified by faith alone, but by works. Very clearly states that. Paul says, no, it's not by works, but faith alone. They're saying completely different things. And how many theologians have done all sorts of pretzel tangles trying to cram that square peg into the round hole, and they just look stupid doing it because it can't be reconciled. Because here's the beautiful thing, not meant to be reconciled. Not meant to be reconciled. There are two different gospels in the New Testament. This is the shot for a lot of people. I explain it in excruciating but glorious detail in my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. If you don't have that book, it's in print. Please take it. You don't owe me anything for it. So I'm at this church. I'm going to teach justification. So I start up, and as I think I left off here. I don't know how I got sidetracked, but I did. They're turning on me. I'm starting to sweat. Perspiration's coming down. As soon as I mention apart from law, righteousness, oh, geez. So I finally finished the talk. I went whole hog. I went whole hog. Israel was now set aside temporarily, and God was working with the nations in a new message of grace, justification, no baptism, no circumcision, no law. I was doing this while looking at him. No law, no baptism, no circumcision, no Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was a dispensation of condemnation and death. Yeah, dispensation of condemnation and death. 2 Corinthians 3:7. So I'm ducking and dodging and weaving, you know, and usually when I'm done, they all came up and pet me and kissed me and hugged me. I finished, and the people didn't move. And I'm like, whew, I was perspiration coming down. Out of the corner of my eye, I see this lady coming up the aisle. Many of you probably heard this story before. It never gets old. I'm going to tell this everywhere. I can't get enough of this. And I'm thinking, here it comes. You know, here it comes. She's going to lower the boom on me. I couldn't tell by her face. I couldn't get a read on her. She's coming up. I'm just saying, hey, may I help you? She goes, I just want you to know. I'm
like, yes?
I heard my gospel for the first time today. I heard my gospel for the first time. This lady had an antenna for the transcendent grace of God. She had an antenna for justification. She had an antenna for no condemnation. She had an antenna for apart from law. But that frequency was never broadcast in that church. And she sat in that church for 2 years. She heard a gospel that just clashed with her. She couldn't make it fit, couldn't make it work. And for the first time, somebody came in there broadcasting on 109.3, the perfect. Now, I was just a messenger. I was just broadcasting on that frequency. I'm not a genius. I was just tuned into the frequency, and I brought the pure message without adding law to it, without adding works to it, without adding forgiveness to it. That's the trick. You just have to strip all the superfluous things from this gospel. Remember I talked earlier about the sheet music. You have to reproduce the formula, if you will, accurately. You have to reproduce the evangel accurately. That's why Paul was always concerned about announcing it accurately. And if you do that, this lady, she was the only one in the whole church that had a receiver for 109.3, only one. And she never went back to that church. And that was 23 years ago, and I still communicate with this lady. She watches the show every day. You may see her comments on a video. Her name is Deb. And she's grateful as can be. She supported the work for the last 23 years because it changed her life. Not because I'm a genius, I just broadcast on the frequency. And I kept it pure, and I kept it simple, and I kept all the elements that don't belong to it away from it. That's why I'm so zealous to keep all the noise out of that frequency, all the noise. You got to keep James out of it. James belongs in the Bible. He belongs here. You got to keep the law out of it. You got to keep baptism out of it. You got to keep circumcision and the feasts out of it. They're all great in their place, but not for this gospel. Clear the frequency. Clear the frequency. She got it. Downloaded big time. She came up to me, gave me a big hug, and that was a beautiful thing. That was first century drama right there, folks. First century drama in 1997. First century drama. This is what they were dealing with in the first century. I'm taking up all your time, am I? Don't worry about it, kid. I'll get you up here. Don't worry. In the first century, look, hey, if there's only one, well, Diane, what if there was only one restaurant in town, we wouldn't have a problem, would we? We just call that restaurant. There's only one in town. Everybody, nobody has a choice. For thousands of years, there was one gospel. There was one restaurant in town. And that was the gospel given to Abraham. And if you weren't an Israelite, you couldn't get in on it unless you were a proselyte, unless you were a man of the, or woman of the nations who joined themselves to it, but you were a second-class citizen. You didn't get the full rights of the people, of the natural-born people, but you could attach yourself to it and get some of the benefits. But you're always subservient to Israel, always second-class citizen. You always had to get it secondhand, scraps from the master's table, as it were, like Jesus told that woman, scraps from the master's table. But everything got confused when Saul was called. Saul threw the world into confusion, the Apostle Paul, threw the theological world in confusion, threw Jerusalem into confusion, threw Peter into confusion. Peter had to have a special revelation in order to prepare him for Paul. Remember the sheet? That was for Paul. It came to Peter. But that was Peter, that was God's way of getting Peter. Don't call unclean, but I have cleansed. Kill and eat, Lord, kill and eat. All these unclean, kill and eat. No, Lord, may it not be coming to that. Wouldn't touch those things. Don't you call unclean, but I've cleansed. Woo. That was preparing the way. That was a little drum roll for Paul. Otherwise, Peter would never have anything to do with him. But Paul's saying, I'm giving this news to the nations without Israel. What? We don't mind the nations getting blessings, but they better come through us. Not anymore, boy. Not anymore. That's why they hated Paul. See? Okay, so that's first century drama in Detroit. Same thing's happening. Two gospels competing and clashing, and people still trying to make them work today, but they don't know the key. They don't know to keep distinct. They don't know to separate what God has separated. Let no man tear asunder what God has brought together, yes, but let no man bring together what God has set asunder either. That's two-way street. I love that story.